Good morning, good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. We will be continuing our study in the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them up to chapter 12. Revelation is really one of the easiest books in the Bible to find. It's the last one. Well, unless you count the book of Concordance, but it's right there at the end of your Bible. I want to encourage you to look at that. And when I was studying this week, my mind, as I was looking at some of the scripture verses there, my mind kind of wandered back to childhood days of old. Growing up just outside of Washington, D.C., in the little place of Suitland, Maryland, and I remember the very first car that I can remember my parents owning. They got it a couple years after I was born. It was a brand new 1962 Rambler, American Motors Rambler Classic Station Wagon that looked really just like that one. It was red with the little white down the stripe on it and the white top, the luggage rack, chrome bumpers. They knew how to make cars back then, right? With a nice shiny chrome. And it had some safety features like lap seat belts and a padded dashboard. That way, when you're in a serious crash for 0.1 seconds, it doesn't feel so bad, right? And it had push-button flash-matic drive. Yeah, I know that sounds pretty impressive, push-button drive. And we lived on top of a hill, and one of the things that this car could do is they weren't the automatic transmissions of then. They weren't like the ones today. You could actually get it going if the battery was dead. If you got it started on the hill, on our hill, and as it's coming down the hill, as soon as it got to 30 to 40, you push that button in, and the engine would start turning, and off you'd go. Now, when you're at the top of the hill, you only have one shot at that. And I can remember several mornings doing, that's what we would do, and when it was really cold, and that battery just wouldn't turn that engine over. And I spent hours, in that car. We would take vacations in the summer, no air conditioning. It was three kids, a dog, and our parents. We would travel around in that thing. And then as a kid, I played in it. I had a ball. I would spend hours driving it, just sitting there pretending like I was driving and having a blast with it. And in our neighborhood, there was no driveways, Didn't even know what a driveway was. Everybody had a street park. And so we were champions at parallel parking and growing up in a neighborhood like that. But when I was like five, six, I was 6 or 7 years old, one night Mom, she came home late from visiting with some friends. And if you didn't get home early, you had to park a couple houses away usually. So that car was parked a couple houses away, and I got up, and I'm outside playing, and I'm looking, that car is in the wrong spot. And look, it should be over here. So, 7-year-old kid, 6-year-old kid, I get in that car and I release the brake. I push it in neutral. I get out. I start shoving it to get it to the right spot. It starts going. Remember, we're on the top of a hill. And so we're pushing, and we get it going, and I get it going. And it finally, I get it right in the front of the house, and I stop, put the brake on, put it in park, had the wheels turned to the curb. Perfect. Beautiful job parking. I'm like a little kid. I'm like, look at that. And I get out, and this man across the street comes running out of his house, and he starts saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing?" And I'm thinking, parking a car. What does it look like I'm doing? And and he's like, you could have gone down the hill, you could have wrecked, you could have killed yourself, you could have done this, He's painting this bleak picture, and I'm thinking, oh man, I'm in trouble. And he says, "I'm going to tell your mother." Yeah, that's what you always want to hear, right? And you know what happened when he said that? His children, who were I thought were my friends, they said, "No, Dad, let me. Can I tell him? Can I tell his mom? And they went to my, and he goes, "Yeah, why don't you guys go tell her?" And they went running to my house like it was Christmas morning, and they're going to the Christmas tree. They were just giddy. And they got in, Mrs. Tierney, you know what David did? And I was like, "Mom, I was just trying to help." And so they told her, and they're going, "Yeah, my dad says he should get a spanking, da 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 da," on and on. And I'm sitting there, And I got a spanking. I remember that spanking too. And you know, don't you hate tattletales? Especially when you think you've done something good, or you're doing something that's helpful, and really it's really not, but then everybody finds out and they're happy to tell people your faults and accuse you of things and to spread that. And actually very happy to see me get a spanking. Satan's like that. Satan is our great accuser. He spends his time accusing us of the things that we do. He accuses us of our sin. He tricks us into things, and then he accuses us of it to God, as if God really needs help knowing what we've done. But he just spends his time in front of the Father accusing us. And today we're going to look at that a little bit in this passage of Scripture that is found in Revelation chapter 12. Remember, John the Apostle, very elderly, in exile, because he was a threat to the Roman Empire because of his faith, this 80, 90-year-old man. And he wrote what God had him see and then had him write down. And he goes on and he writes this. And a great sign appeared in heaven. And when you see the word sign, you need to know there needs to be a little more interpretation of what's happening here. It's not as clear cut, but this passage is pretty clear. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And when we take a look at this passage, we are seeing that this is Israel. This is talking about Israel. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head, 7 diadems. This is reminiscent to the vision that Daniel saw. And this is Satan. And the passage goes on to tell us that this is the devil. This is Satan. And he says his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. It's reminiscent of Ezekiel 28, and talking about the fall of Satan. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So here he is waiting for the birth of a child that comes from Israel, which we would say is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And here he is seeking to devour, to destroy the Christ child. And we see this in Herod, waiting and hoping to be able to kill this child. We see this in the religious leaders of the time, seeking ways how they could kill Jesus. And even when he was nailed to the cross, that this dragon would at that moment have thought he had won, Satan had won. And it goes on and it says, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, referring later on to the millennial kingdom. But her child was called up to God and to his throne, and a woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. And this is those 3.5 years of tribulation when Israel will certainly be under awful persecution in the tribulation time. And notice, the focus of Revelation is Israel. The first few chapters of Revelation was the church, and then the church disappears altogether, the rapture happens, and now the book is about Israel. And here we see that Satan, who's very real, and by the way, really hates you guys and seeks your downfall, and really hates Israel and seeks the downfall of Israel. He is seeking to destroy her, even in the tribulation time. Now, if we back up a little bit and just see the hatred for these people, the nation of Israel, the remnant, the spiritual, you know, the remnant of Israel. There's a map. It's very interesting. Sometimes it's nice to kind of pause and see how things kind of affect us even today. Now, if you know the map and you know where Israel is, Israel's not the easiest thing to find on here because it's right next to Egypt and it's really little letters right there and it's just this little tiny piece of land. It's about the same land area as New Jersey. So if you're from New Jersey, you know Israel, just like, you know, about the same size, just without that accent, right? So Israel is right there And when you look at all those nations around them, Syria, Turkey, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and, you know, all the way out Afghanistan, Pakistan, Russia, I mean, you just kind of look at that, you really get a sense of anti-Semitism and actually just downright hatred of Israel. And many of these nations actually call for the destruction of it. And the nations that actually have peace treaties with Israel, that they have signed about coexisting, even that when you poll the people, 80 to 86% of the people hate Israel. Jordan, an ally of the United States, Jordan kind of has trading and peace with Israel. 86%, that's what I saw lately, of their people would like Israel to be gone. When you think of the anti-Semitism that just is worldwide against Israel, it's an amazing thing. And when we stop and we think about this in just terms of secular, being secular, it makes absolutely no sense. Why is the world tied up in the knot hating a country the size of New Jersey? It doesn't make any sense unless you step back and you consider the spiritual aspect of this, that Satan hates Israel and seeks to lead people to hate Israel also. So when we read this passage of Scripture, we start understanding a little bit more about why Israel is so under fire by so many countries. And then it goes on in Revelation chapter 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He is thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now look at that. Here we see that there was the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. So at this time, in this moment, and somehow Satan and some of his demons have some sort of access to God. They are in heaven in some regard making accusations against us constantly. And we see here that they are being thrown down, and they're probably being thrown down at the same time as the church is being called up, because there is no more reason for them to be accusing the church, the brothers, because they are no longer on earth. So as the Christians go up, Satan comes down. But at this moment, he's delighted to share about anything that you do wrong or perceive to be doing wrong or the sins that you fall into before God. And that is what Satan loves to do, accusation. And you have probably in some time in your life have been accused of something that maybe you didn't do, or maybe something you did do, and the pain of that. And it's a strategy of Satan. And sometimes even as Christ followers, we find ourselves gravitating to joining in on accusations. And he's glad to have our help as we accuse one another of things, because that's one of his tools in his tool belt. And it goes on and says, when they have conquered him, Michael and the angels, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The brothers. So they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So he's talking about the brothers here, that they have, because of their testimony in Jesus Christ, and that the word of their testimony, that they were not even matter about their lives. They were able to overcome Satan. And therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So here we see the heavens are full of glory and praise to God. The church is there, present around the Father. Jesus Christ is to the right hand of the Father, but now Satan has been thrown down and he's been turned loose, and he is pouring out his wrath. Why? Because his time is short. There is this great movie. If you ever get a chance to watch it, I want to encourage you to watch it. It's called Monuments Men. It's about a group of men that at the end of World War II were assigned to go and rescue artwork. Because what had happened was the Nazis had taken all the artwork of Europe and stolen it. And then they had placed it in buildings and in caves. And Hitler had given them the instructions that if they were about to lose, they were to destroy all the artwork. And they said, and when you leave Paris, if Paris falls, you're to blow up the monuments. You're to blow up the important buildings. Fortunately, the Nazi commander of Paris did not do that. But these monuments men, they were art collectors and art critics and sculptors and artists. They went and they rescued just thousands and thousands and thousands of pieces of art before they were destroyed. They didn't get all of it. And that's what the world does. When an army has occupied something and they are leaving and the time is growing short and they're about to be defeated, it's called scorched earth campaign. And that is exactly what Satan does. That's what the devil does when he knows his time is. And so this tribulation time, especially the 3.5 years, it is going to be so awful as he pours out his anger and his wrath on the people of the world and on to the children of Israel. And he goes on, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman, Israel, who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to that place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Again, 3.5 years, half of that tribulation time. The serpent poured water out like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and saw and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand in the sea. He was going to destroy anyone that is holding to the word of God and to the redemption that they have in Jesus Christ. Anyone who at this time that has come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, their leader, their forgiver, that they recognize that there's nothing good in them, that they're looking around at life and seeing just how miserable everything is, and their only hope of eternal salvation, their only hope of really having meaning in their life is to trust in Jesus. He seeks to destroy them. And at this time, he is completely loose, and he is pouring out his wrath, and he is making time he's using the time up to do a scorched earth, spiritually scorched earth campaign. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, we should be reminded of that Satan is very real. Satan does hate us. He hates you. He seeks to destroy you. He's personal. And, the world likes to paint him as, this human person or this cartoon character with the pitchfork and the horns and the pointed tail. They want us to mock him. He's okay with that, because then you don't know who he really is. And it is a good opportunity for us this morning to remind ourselves that we are in a spiritual warfare. And Martin Luther wrote this hymn called A Mighty Fortress Is Their God. And Martin Luther had this amazing ability to understand spiritual warfare. It was so real to him that at times he would pick something up and throw it across at Satan and tell him to get out. He said that the personal presence of Satan could be felt at times as he was writing the Word of God in the German language for the common people of Germany to hear it. And so we're going to stand and Lisa and John are going to lead us in this. John's going to play the organ, and because Mighty Fortress is Our God, that's an organ thing. That's an organ hymn. And so John's going to do what the organs do in the Mighty Fortress is Our God. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing a stand. We're going to sing a verse, and we're going to stop. I just talked about that briefly. But look at the spiritual warfare that is going on in the Mighty Fortress is Our God.
Fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to us woe. His craft and power are great, untimed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal.
Right, this first verse, it's a contrast between the mighty fortress is our God, He doesn't fail us, but then we still have this ancient woe. A foe that does to seek us woe. And look just back at that. Yeah, okay. And how His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not His equal. You know, Martin Luther wants us to understand, he's writing to let us know that Satan is personal, he's powerful, and he's evil. He hates you. He wants to destroy the Christian message. And, you know, there's times that I've been in churches over the past, and they'll use a mighty fortress as a call to worship, and they'll just sing the first verse. And this is where they end, you know, about Satan. You know, cruel hate on earth is not His equal. Okay, let's worship. It doesn't quite work, does it? Yeah, this is one of those hymns you have to sing all four verses to make sense. So let's go to the next verse.
Our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is He. Lord Sabaoth is name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle.
All right, Martin Luther is telling us in this passage of Scripture that it's not in our own strength. Not if we're just going to rely on our own ingenuity, our own strength, we are no match to Satan. He's had millennia to come up with what he does. And he does it very, very well. And so he goes on to tell us, and you know, that we have to have the right man on our side. And who is that? That is Jesus Christ, Lord Sabaoth, and that is the Lord of hosts. And that means that He is omnipotent, He's powerful, and He can turn any other army, whether it's real or demonic, any other or physical or demonic, any other army, He can turn it around and be victorious. And that's what He says, that the battle He will win. All right?
This world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word will fail Him.
A powerful verse. It talks about devils filled, should they seek to undo us. But we are not to fear. Why? Because God has willed His truth to triumph through us. He has willed that. He has equipped us. He has empowered us to carry forth His kingdom causes, the gospel message. And we're not to be afraid of this darkness grim, prince of darkness grim. We're not to tremble for Him. His rage we can endure. For lo, His doom is sure. And one little word will fell Him. And it's interesting that I always thought of that word as being, even this morning at the early service, I thought of that word as being Christ or his word. And actually, I found a little piece of paper that I had that talked about, you know, during the Sunday school time that I didn't see, but it was a little thing written up by Martin Luther about the word. The word is liar. That's what felt, you know, liar. Isn't that interesting? Let's sing the next verse.
That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us abideth. Let goods and tranquil, this mortal life also your body they make here. God's truth abide us still. His kingdom is full.
You may be seated. That's a great hymn, isn't it? And it talks about that, you know, this that word above all three powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who abide. He's given us the gifts. He's called us to do his will. And no matter what happens, even they can kill the body, God's truth abideth, and his kingdom is forever. And that's the whole book of Revelation is about God setting up his kingdom, about bringing all time to an end. So when we talk about the book of Revelation, especially in Revelation 12, there's three things actually we should affirm, at least in this chapter. So in light of Revelation 12, we affirm these three things, and we're going to kind of take a side. We're coming off to the side of that chapter. We're looking at it kind of from a side angle so that we can see some truths that we would often miss. And the one thing is that what we recognize here is that no one is beyond redemption. The book of Revelation is mostly focused on Israel. Now, I don't know if you've been reading your Bibles, if you've grown up in church, you've read the Old Testament through, you will notice that Israelites were kind of rebellious. Have you ever got that idea? They're kind of stubborn. And they did things their way. They wandered away. They did things on their own. Not anything like us. Well, maybe a lot like us at times. And even when the Messiah came, Jesus, they rejected him. And even now, they reject him. Now, really for us, let's just say if we were God, we would say, we're done with you, right? But God's not done with Israel. And the book of Revelation tells us that. And we even see that in chapter 12. That God is not done with Israel. And so that should remind us, too, that the people around us that we write off, and we probably do that more often than we realize, we'll think, you know, that guy is so far from God, there's no way he's coming to Christ. Or, you know, I've witnessed to him a whole two times, and I think he's never going to understand it. And we start thinking in our mind, people are beyond redemption. I read a quote this week that says, there is no heart so hard that the Holy Spirit cannot break it. And I don't know if we believe that. We need to believe that because it's true. There is no heart beyond the Holy Spirit. So it could be a kid of yours. It could be a sibling of yours, a parent of yours. It could be co-workers. It could be, you know, third cousin twice removed. I don't know who they are. But there are probably people in your life that you've kind of, maybe you haven't really verbalized it, but kind of mentally you've thought, yeah, I'm giving up on that guy. And we just need to be reminded that no one is beyond redemption. The second thing that we see in this is that Christ makes intercession for us. Remember in chapter 12, Satan's up there yickety, 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 yickety about all that we've done? And let's just be honest, we probably give them a lot to talk about. But the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 tells us that Christ is there making intercession for us. Look what it says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Isn't that great? We usually think that Christ died for us, or that we all think Christ died for us and rose again. Sometimes we'll even get to the place where he ascends. But oftentimes in our thinking, we forget he's actually busy. He's interceding for us. And let's just face it, we give him a lot to intercede for, right? So as Satan is there condemning, Christ is interceding. He is for us. He's making that intercession. And he goes on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even though Satan is condemning us, and there are times that we even kind of beat ourselves up over things that we've done, we need to recognize that God, Christ is making intercession for us. He is constant. His blood has forgiven us. He has forgiven us through his blood. He is continuing to forgive us. He loves us. And even when we feel unloved and abandoned, we need to be able to brace our and hold on to this truth that he loves us and he's interceding for us. The third thing is that we need to remember that God's Holy Spirit restrains evil. You know, a lot of times you think, oh, it can't get any worse than what it is. Oh, yeah, it can. And that's what the tribulation is about. That's when things get really worse because Satan is released. He's allowed to do, you know, he's allowed to bring his full wrath on the people of the world. And how do we know that the Holy Spirit restrains evil? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And Paul's talking about the coming of our Lord. And you remember that these writers, they didn't have the whole picture, so they, you know, Paul have a little bit, and John has a little bit, and we put these things together. But look what he says. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be sent from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. Now look at that passage of Scripture. The things that go on today, like, oh, the end of the world's coming, September 28th. Take your money out. Hey, send us your money. We'll let people know that the world is ending. No money back, though, if he doesn't come on the 28th. That was going on then. People were sending letters out that were seemingly from Paul saying the end is here. Satan uses the same tactics. Get us distracted from what's really important. Get us off message. Get us off center of doing God's kingdom work. And to go into panic, go into alarm. And the Apostle Paul continues. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and a man of lawlessness is real, the Antichrist, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. I'm sorry. That's a double thing. So, verse 5. So, do not, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil right now. Things could be so much worse, but God's Holy Spirit is here holding things together. And we need to recognize that and thank him for that. So when we take a look at these three truths, there's three things that kind of work in our lives. First, don't give up on people. It's easy to do. Just don't give up on people. Continue to believe that God can redeem even the worst of the person that you know, because he can. The Apostle Paul's a great example of an awful person. Matthew, a great example of a sinner. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on those around you. Don't get discouraged by accusations. That's Satan uses accusations to bring us down, to get us off message, to sap our energy. They're going to come. Some will be true. Some won't be true. Don't get discouraged by them. And then don't get overwhelmed by evil. Evil is, it is not as bad as it could be. It's bad, but it can be worse. And what Satan wants to do is just overwhelm us so we become so weary in what we do. And the Bible even tells us not to overcome evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. We are continuing to do and live according to what he has called us to do. So this morning, as we go through this passage and we look at that, and look at those three things, where are you? Do you tend to give up on people? I'll be real honest. There are some people I kind of mentally go, yeah, I don't think that person's going to ever come. They are so far, they are stubborn. God has a way to break through stubbornness. And sometimes you get discouraged by accusations, whether they're true or not. And sometimes it does seem like, God, are you paying attention down here? He is. But the same Holy Spirit that is restraining is also empowering us to carry out his kingdom, to rise up and to be his church. So this morning, in just a moment, we're going to sing. And when we sing this song of commitment, we are to remember that Christ left his Holy Spirit here on earth to empower us and to restrain evil in our world, empower us to take out to take the message of the gospel out into the world. It's the Holy Spirit who can break through any cold heart. It's the Holy Spirit that comforts us even when it seems like everyone's against us. So wherever you are in that little old, those verses and whatever might have caught your attention, whatever you're kind of resting on, just go there. It could be that you give up on people too easily and ask God to help you with that. Maybe you used to give up on people a lot, but you're starting to get beyond that and you see growth in there. Well, praise God for that. Whatever God is doing in your life right now, just respond. And it could be that you're looking for a church home and you want to be a part of this one. We want your help. We want you to help us to be the church that God desires us to be. Maybe you just need to come and pray, or maybe you need to pray with somebody else. Maybe there's a mutual friend of somebody here that you know that you've kind of given up on, and maybe the two of you can pray for that person.